Thank you, Clark. Our sermon scripture is found in John 13, 15, 17. John 13, 15, 17. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent me, who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with thanksgiving. We have so much to be grateful for. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, Lord. I pray you take over this message. And if there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would call upon your name. Romans 10:13 makes it clear, anyone who ever call for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That today would be the road to start the road to their salvation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm gonna paraphrase a story from John 13. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart this world and be with his Father. Fully aware of the unimaginable suffering that waited for him on the cross to bear our sins, he loved his disciples right to the very end. In those final hours, he performed the task that even in those times was reserved for the lowliest person or even a slave in those days. Christ was setting an example for them, and that example is for us as well, to live our lives selflessly and to live our lives in a way that glorifies God. After supper, or during supper, as some translations say, both the New King James Version and the ESV have a little bit of a different interpretation, but the ESV says during supper. So imagine that Christ is not even done eating and he's ready to perform a task while everybody else is still eating, enjoying their meal. He's showing really true leadership. He rose from the table. He laid aside his outer garments. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He fills a basin with water, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Picture this: the Son of God, our Savior, stoops down to the lowest level to perform a task that some of us couldn't even see ourselves doing that. He kneels down and he cleans the dirt, dust from their feet. Imagine what they must have thought as they were experiencing that. And he finally reaches Peter, and Peter protested and he says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Question mark. Jesus replied, What I do, you do not understand now, but you will after this." Peter exclaimed, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter's words showed humility and deep love. How could the Son of God clean the feet of sinners? But Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus added that not all were clean. He was alluding to Judas. He was alluding to the betrayal that was going to happen. With Peter, Christ was telling him that trust precedes understanding. And like Peter, don't we often resist God's call when we go through trials or discipline or service? Don't we do the same thing? Now, Jesus wasn't establishing some new ritual of washing feet. He was urging them to put others ahead of themselves, to live humble lives. There's nowhere else in the Bible that I saw where an example like this is given. So he was not establishing a new ritual. But imagine being on the brink of a brutal death, taking on the sins of the world, our sins, he still chose to serve. Imagine also that he knew Satan had entered Judas's heart. Yet he was not surprised by that. He was not surprised by the betrayal. He knows all things, and his love endured. Now, if Jesus were only a man, if he was a prophet, this task that he was performing would still be remarkable. But as our living God, he shows how far he was willing to stoop down to teach the disciples and to teach you and I as believers about the importance of living our lives in a humble way, a way that glorifies God. Out of selfless love for us, he paid the debt we deserved. It would be his blood on that cross that would cleanse us from our sins, mercy and grace that we didn't deserve. And later in that chapter, in John 13, 15, 17, Jesus said to the disciples, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Brothers and sisters, that message is for us today as well, is it not? God measures our hearts by how many people we serve, not by how many people serve us. A servant's heart is one that is faithful, ready to do any task, even the difficult ones. The ones that we don't want to do, the ones with little or no recognition. And it isn't that easy for us, is it? Yet Jesus gives us so many examples, so many lessons on humility through serving others. Christ calls us to humble living, but we often resist. Our pride gets in the way. I know I'm guilty. Are you guilty? We all are. And if you think this message is about washing each other's feet, then you're missing the point. Jesus is merely telling us to live our lives in humility and to serve authentically, serving with joy, without grumbling. And how do we apply Jesus's actions into our lives? Well, I pray that we would all follow Christ's example. Loving and serving one another, serving our neighbors, putting others ahead of ourselves. Judy best described this in a recent Bible study where she called it sacrificial living, when you truly put somebody else ahead of your own needs. And isn't that true? Isn't that what Christ did? Not merely by washing someone's feet, but putting himself on that cross. In our scripture reading, Paul goes on to expand on servitude. In Philippians 2, Paul is writing from a Roman prison, not in despair, but in joy. In Philippians 2:1, he says, "If any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." These ifs, they're not questions. They're rhetorical statements. They're truths for us as believers. And Paul continues to call on us in Philippians 2:2-4. "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Paul was calling the church to be worthy of the gospel, to live united, to live selfless lives focused on others. And this applies to us today. We have to make that personal. We have to apply those Bible verses to our own lives. Are we living our lives according to the gospel? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Would Christ agree? You have to check your own hearts. We all have to check our own hearts. But we don't always do that. More often than not, we let our own desires get in the way, distract us from what we're commanded to do. We're not asked to do that. We're commanded. But Christ volunteered himself on that cross. He wasn't forced. Could he have refused that? Did he have the power to refuse that cross? Of course he did. But he did that for you. He did that for me. We got to believe that. That's true. That's exactly what happened. But in this self-centered world, how do we project Christ? How do we project the gospel in our daily lives? Here's a question we could all ask ourselves. Are we the same outside of these four walls? Do we come to church for our own pleasure, or do we come to church to honor God? Are we the same person outside of these walls, or are we hypocrites? Because it's easy to come in here, read the Bible, listen to a message. But if we don't take an application out of this, out of the Bible studies or out of the sermons that we listen to, then it's all meaningless. Are we pleasing him? Would unbelievers see the gospel in us? This is another good question to ask ourselves. You meet somebody on the street, somebody that you work with, any kind of interaction. Sometimes for the majority of the people, the only gospel that they're going to see are their interaction with us, with you and I. Will they see the gospel in you? If they don't, I think that's something that we can, you know, go to the Word of God and convict ourselves of it. What fruits will we bear? You know, John 15:8 tells us that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A servant's heart isn't natural to our sinful nature. We all ignore needs that we know we shouldn't. We turn a blind eye to things sometimes. We're all guilty of it. And if you say that you're not, you're fooling yourself. I can't be the only one that has done that. I'll tell you, in my own family, I'm often humbled by my sister. And I talked a little bit about it in the Bible study on Wednesday. But other than Christ, I don't see, I haven't met someone as an example like her that is willing to give of herself every single day. Her life is not lived for her, no part of her life at all. Her entire day from morning, from 6 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night is serving others. That's what she does. And I'm often humbled by her, and I have to check myself. I have to check my heart. I've had to remind myself that I'm commanded to serve, and you are as well. And Ephesians 2:10, if you want to turn to Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we all have unique gifts. We all have something that we can glorify God with. In our bulletin today, for example, there's a great quote from Dr. Stephen Nichols. And it says, "God does not need our works." And he doesn't. We're not saved by the works that we do, but we're called to do works when we're saved. We're called to bear fruit. It says, the quote goes on to say, the doctrine of vocation reminds us that work is our way of loving our neighbor. Dr. Stephen Nichols, by the way, is the president of the Reformation Bible College. There's no better way to portray God's image than ignoring our own desires to help someone else. Think of the people in our own church. The pastor's weekly bulletin reminds us that there's people in our own church that can use our support, whether it's a gift card or something that we bring in. And he reminds us also that we can claim God's promise in Matthew 10:42. And Matthew 10:42 says, "And whoever gives to one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." And by the way, God is not, Christ is not promising us a monetary reward. He's not telling us that we deserve a reward, but that God of his free grace will reward even the smallest acts of kindness shown to his people. The reward is ultimately more of Christ and less of us. An unbeliever can hand out literal cups of water all day, but if it's not in union with Christ, there's no spiritual reward. And isn't that what a lot of churches believe? Take the time to check on someone. Serving doesn't always have to involve money, although in some cases it helps, but it's not always about money. Forgive someone freely, even someone who might consider you an enemy. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:20, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." We're called to serve even our enemies, even the people that we don't want to serve. The Bible calls us to do that. And it's not an easy thing. But Christ put it in his word. It's in the Bible for a reason. Now, maybe pray for coworkers. In conflicts, ask yourself, where's God in that equation? Our brother Joe often quotes that. I know that he put that in my mind many times, and he's responsible. God is responsible for putting it in this message. But where's God in that equation? If we're in a conflict, and God is right there with us, and he convicts us, taps us on the shoulder, metaphorically speaking, he'll take us out of that carnal attitude that we're in. We need to be humble in obedience. As we read in Philippians 2:5-8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the cross." Our living God humbled himself even to the point of putting himself on that cross and bleeding to death for you and me, for all of us. But whatever you do, do it only when God can see you, and do it without grumbling. If you serve, wherever you serve, don't complain about it, because God also hears that. And we grumble inwardly. We might not say it out loud, but inside we're complaining to ourselves if we don't want to do something. Are you guilty of that? I know I am. Scriptures give us some fitting examples that make up a servant's heart. The first one is love. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And humility in 1 Peter 5:5 reminds us, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And faithfulness in Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, isn't that what we want to hear when we enter his kingdom? There's some applications to take home this week. Ask yourself, Lord, what will you have for me today? Or what will you have me do today? How can I better serve you? Not for our good, but for his glory. Not to earn a reward. We already received that reward as believers. God works are the fruit, not the root of salvation. Now, maybe you could hand out some tracts. Aren't we all guilty of not doing enough of that? There's many ways to do it. Maybe you can include one in a restaurant when you go out to eat. You include it with your gratuity. But there's so many opportunities to give out tracts. And serving, it costs time, energy, money. But the Bible reminds us that no act goes unnoticed. And Hebrews 6:10 through 12 reminds us, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Peter 4:10 also confirms that as each one has received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And Colossians 3:23-24 really sums it all up. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So where is God calling you to serve? In our church? In your community? Maybe the homeless? If you give to the homeless, we often see people on the street asking for money. And this is, by the way, this is not about foolish giving, because the Bible also calls us to be wise as serpents. We have to provide for our families. But if you do that, maybe you can include a tract. And scripture provides guidance on how we should treat the poor. Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Talked about that before. Do we turn a blind eye when we see someone in need? Proverbs 14:31 also tells us, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And Luke 3:11 also says, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has one, who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. In our opening text in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our living God exemplifies service, calling us from the proud, sinful world that we live in. And we won't always get it right. We're going to mess up. Talked about it downstairs in the Bible study. We're not perfect. We're not now. We definitely weren't before we were saved. And we will never be until the moment of glorification. So we're being sanctified daily. So share the gospel. There's a way to serve. Share those tracks. We know that they bear fruit. Our brother Wink has testified to that many times. We have proof of that in this church. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, your old heart has been replaced. You're not the same person you used to be. But it's only by grace you have a new heart. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 36, 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's incredible. He took out a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. These things that we're talking about today, we couldn't do them on our own. We didn't want to. We serve because Christ is transforming us. Isn't that true? We're new creatures in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As believers, our ability to serve is not from our own will. It's from God's grace. He put that in us. He took out that stony heart. He gave us the heart of flesh. The desire to want to give someone a cup of water is a gift from God. It's not from us. He first loved us. We have to humble ourselves because he humbled himself for us. But friends, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're seeking the approval of the world. Isn't that true? But that approval of the world is temporary. You're searching for something that doesn't exist. You're searching for something temporary that fades away in seconds. The good deeds you're doing, they might feed your ego, but they're not done in true humility. All that self-satisfaction, isn't that true? That's what we all did. But it doesn't have to be that way. Change is possible. You can live a life where you think of others more than yourself. If this is you, if you want to live a life of meaning, if you want to live a life that where you think of others more than yourself, it's simple. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You too can have a new heart. You'll be transformed. You'll never be the same person again. In closing, I ask, does your life reflect the one that washed feet? If it doesn't, check your hearts. This wasn't just an act of kindness. It was a symbolic message to think of others more than ourselves. It was purely out of mercy and grace that he paid that ultimate debt on that cross, the burdens that we deserved that he took on. Let others see Christ in you. Serve the church, serve your families, serve your spouses. Serve your neighbors, and yes, even your enemies. And we know that's not easy, but that's a command. And serve where no one sees, where there's no applause. Serve Christ. He sees you. And again, when we fail, and it's not if, it's when, because we will fail. Run to the cross. Run to Christ. He's the only one that can pull you out of the world and put you back in his word. And through him, we can all do the same things. Go to him in prayer. Our brother Wink often says this as he closes prayer in our Bible studies and at the end of the service, that his blood cleanses us. Amen to that. The bloody cross forgives. We are never alone. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You always have that reliance. But do it for the Lord, not for men, not for the world. Everything done quietly, where only God sees. We can call ourselves Christians. We can go to church. We can go to Bible studies. We can even read the Bible. We can do all those things. But if we don't follow God's commandments, then we're not obedient to his word. We're still choosing to do what we want. And there's a great quote from Paul Washer on humility. God is the God who sees. I don't have to be seen by the public because God sees me. You don't have to be seen. You don't have to be rewarded by the public. You don't have to be applauded by the public. You don't have to do things in the sight of men for some sort of recognition because God is watching you always. He is the God who sees. And when you come to understand that, then you start realizing something. Actually, if you're going to seek to do something, don't do it publicly. Seek to do it privately, hidden, so only God sees your doing. You know, in this season that the world calls the season of giving, let us give of ourselves. Let us think of others more than we think of ourselves. Let's do that in our daily lives and do it in a way that honors our Lord and Savior. He paid that debt already. He served for us. It is the least we can do. And we're called to do, to be in obedience with God. And most importantly, share the good news. Share those tracts. We know that they pay rewards. Let's close in prayer.